We have three readings. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 together, Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 10, and John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. In Matthew 22, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. And again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, See, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. And lastly, John chapter 12, beginning at verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. This is the word of the Lord. Well, congregation, tonight we will continue our study of the letter to the Hebrews. And I remind you that this letter is a Christian sermon. It was written to encourage Jewish Christians to hold fast to their profession of faith. We heard that profession there in verses 2 and 3. The Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He created the world, the radiance of His glory, the exact imprint of His nature, upholds the universe by the word of His power, after making purification for sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, saying, hold on to that faith. We saw that the sermon's foundation is God's final word to us in His Son, and that God's Son is the feature of this whole letter or this whole sermon, the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, and that the focus of the sermon is the Son's supremacy over all that has come before and over all that will come hereafter. Jesus is supreme. Last time, the preacher told us that Jesus is supreme over the angels, that God has given Him a name above the angels. And God's angels are ministering spirits, but Jesus is God and Lord, who sits at His right hand until His enemies are put under His feet. Jesus saves and reigns as Lord. The angels serve those whom Jesus saves. Tonight we come to the first of several admonitions or exhortations in this sermon. This letter is a sermon, so this is to be expected. Like every good sermon, doctrine leads to application. The preacher is now going to make them feel, experience what it means that God in these last days, in the days of fulfillment, has spoken to them by His Son. The preacher only has one point: don't drift away from it. And the "it" being God's speech in His Son, or what I'll also refer to as the gospel. And he has only one reason to enforce his point: you won't escape if you do. Don't drift away, because you won't escape certain doom if you do. Don't drift away, you won't escape. Now, before we go any further, I want you to consider these words: lest we drift away from it. You find that there in verse 1. Lest we drift away from it. Verse 1 there, chapter 2. These words tell us two vital things. One, drifting away from Christ, from the gospel, is a real danger. John Bunyan was right. As Christians, we are on a dangerous journey. Praise God, no danger is too great for us. And yet that does not mean we can walk carelessly. Scripture's warnings are real. Apostasy is real. Abandoning your faith, breaking your covenant with God is real. And we'll have an opportunity in a later sermon to consider this some more. But for now, know that drifting away is a real danger. Or in other words, there's a real, not imaginary, danger behind the apostle's admonition: don't drift away. To remind you real quick, what is an admonition? An admonition is counsel to avoid or cease from a wrong path. It's something that parents should be expert at. It's something that Christians should be expert at. Something that elders should be expert at. Counseling our children: don't go down that path. And if they're on that path, get off of it and live your life in this way so you never get on it. That's an admonition. And these Christians here in this letter, some of them at least, were on a path of not paying attention. And it was about to cost them. The second vital thing these words, "don't drift away," tell us is that there are forces at work in this world that will carry a sleeping Christian away. We must be ever mindful of the world's current, which always runs counter to God. We must be always on guard against drifting, because the current that runs away from Christ is always pulling. the shadows of Christ in the Old Covenant, Satan was using on these Christians to carry them from Christ and sweep them away to their doom. That is a wily foe. Let us never think ourselves safe, our family safe, our friends safe, till we all enjoy that first resurrection. That is, until we all fall asleep in the Lord. And now that I think I have everybody's attention, let us consider our text. This text is straightforward. There is an admonition. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And this admonition is grounded upon what's gone before. That's what the word therefore means. God has spoken in His Son, who is superior to the angels. Therefore. And this admonition is followed by an argument to enforce the admonition, beginning there in verse 2. For since the message declared by angels, all the way down through those last words in verse 4, distributed according to His will, all support the admonition found in verse 1. So verse 1 is the admonition, and verses 2 through 4 support this admonition. Now, to get at the text tonight and to hear its message, I want to focus your attention on these three words: don't drift away. These three words are the preacher's main point, and they are the heart of his admonition to his hearers: don't drift away. And I want to ask a series of questions regarding these words, don't drift away, that will enable us to feel their force and take them to heart. So let's start by asking the first question: from what are we not to drift away? Or what is it that the preacher doesn't want us to drift away from? Well, he doesn't want us to drift away from, as you see there in verse 1, what we have heard, or which he refers to in verse 3 as such a great salvation. Now you might think, who could ever be in danger of drifting away from the Word of God? I mean, it's the Word of God. Who could ever be so preoccupied, so careless, so foolish as to let go of the Word of God? To pay it no attention. You would think if God were to speak, every ear would be open, and especially the ears of His people, the members of His own covenant. You know, maybe if it were a word of condemnation, we'd shut our ears to it. But such a great salvation, who'd ever ignore that? Who'd ignore God's invitation through Jesus Christ to enter His own kingdom and glory? What accursed, dust-returning mortal would ever say no to a free offer to enter the very heavens themselves, the eternal realms of glory, clothed in the majesty and splendor of the Son of God, paid for it by His blood? Surely no son of Adam would be so foolish. And yet they are. And yet we are. We need constantly to be roused to the hearing of God's word of salvation. A Savior who can carry the sinfulest of sinners all His sinful days into the glories of the world to come, never ceasing to show even the chief of sinners His mercy and perfect patience. Every grace provided, all strength from another. And yet we need to be told, don't drift away. What is wrong with us that we should ever need to be told, don't drift away from God's word, from such a great salvation as to be kings and priests forever with the Lord Jesus. You know, is it that we've just never heard? Parents, are you telling your children these things over and over? Are you sitting them down and feeding them cookies? Because this was worthy of a good meal to have. Feeding them cookies and telling them of Christ and His eternal realm of glory and of all His saving love and might to carry every desperate sinner who trusts in Him there? Christians, are you reminding one another of all that is yours in Christ, of His every provision for your sin and sinfulness when you gather together? I shudder to ask myself, am I telling these things to the congregation that has called me to serve them in the Lord? Christ and Christ and more of Christ and of His salvation from sin. That's what we need to hear. For that's from whom and from what we mustn't drift. But why mustn't we drift from Him and His salvation from sin? Because, as the preacher says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Why shouldn't we drift away? Because how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If you neglect to bring a life preserver, how shall you escape drowning when a storm blows over and sinks your boat? If you neglect your seatbelt, how shall you escape going to the windshield when a car suddenly turns in front of you? If you neglect the pardoning and renewing grace of God in Christ, how shall you escape the wrath of God? If you neglect, even reject Jesus and His words, then how shall you escape the judgment of the last day? You can see it going something like this. Son of Adam, was the gospel preached to you? Yes. Was the word of eternal life, which I commanded my son to speak to you, spoken to you? Yes. Why didn't you listen? Here's your sentence. You are condemned to eternal death for neglecting the word of salvation, the word of eternal life. Beloved, if you choose sin, if you choose the world, if you choose to ignore the kings and His Son's summon into His kingdom, Jesus told a parable about that in Matthew 22, so that you can toil a little longer in your perishing farm and business, how shall you escape when this world is burned up? And I can assure you that you won't escape if you neglect such a great salvation. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because they didn't. They who? They, as our passage tells us, there in verse 2, who heard the message declared by angels and received their just retribution for their every transgression or disobedience. You know, I told you that the preacher was going to make them feel what it means that God has chosen to speak to them. Christians under the old covenant who refused to listen, that's disobedience, to the law or the old covenant, or who willfully broke its stipulations, that's transgression, received a just retribution. Exodus, some parts of Leviticus, and Numbers are full of examples of this. And we will see some of them in later sermons. Now, why this just retribution? Not because, as the ESV renders it, the message was reliable, but because it was legally valid. Bebios is the word there. It's a legal term. Once the covenant was in force, you can read about that in Exodus 24, the shedding of blood ceremony there. Those who paid it no attention, who neglected it got what they deserved. You know, once the laws of your own home or states go into effect, right, they're binding. And violators, beware. And the word retribution here means literally a payment of wages. God does not speak to us to be ignored. He does not make us promises to be treated lightly. When he speaks, he expects to be listened to, especially when it's a word of such great salvation. And that's why the preacher says we must pay much closer attention. It does not say should, but must. And why must? Because God has spoken to you in his Son. And you have the whole record of the Old Testament to see for yourselves that when God is ignored by his people, they suffer their just retribution for it. And it is this truth that the preacher is reminding them of to encourage them not to drift away from God's speech to them, his Son's speech or his gospel. They didn't escape when they wandered. That is the people under the old covenant. And he's telling them, you won't either. Neglect of God's word is a serious sin. Our preacher says, F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on these verses, quote, was afraid that his readers, succumbing to more or less subtle pressures, might become liable to those sanctions. If not by an overt renunciation of the gospel, then possibly by detaching themselves increasingly from its public profession until it ceased to have any influence upon their lives. End quote. How terrible. God had taken such pains to speak this word of great salvation to them, and they were in danger of neglecting it and paying it no attention. You know, consider what the preacher says to them there in that second part of verse 3 and into chapter 4. He tells them that God first spoke his gospel to the world through his own incarnate Son, right, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was declared at first by the Lord, the very first person to speak the gospel to them was Jesus Christ. The very first person to speak the gospel, to pronounce it's here, it's not coming, it's here, the kingdom of God is here, was the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, right, repent and believe. Why? For the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven has come. But then next he tells them that those who heard from the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself, right, his apostles and possibly others of Jesus' disciples, attested or ebebiothe, it's the same root from the word up there that was bebios or valid, here it's in its verbal form, attested or validated this gospel to them. Finally, he tells them that God had endorsed the witness made to these Christians by these apostles with signs, wonders, and miracles, plus all the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit. These Christians saw the very miracles of God. These Christians saw the true speaking in tongues and healings. And the preacher is telling them, don't forget all the pains that God has taken to make his word heard and sure to you. Now, there's something here that we can't miss. These words up in verse 2, the message declared by angels was valid or in force. And then again in verse 3, such a great salvation declared at first by the Lord was validated. that is in force as a covenant to them and also to us, right? This is the new covenant. It is as the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12, that his word of salvation acts as a judge, saving or condemning, depending on the hearer's response to it. Preaching the gospel is a judicial act. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16, verses 15 through 16. The gospel is the royal proclamation that intends the salvation of its hearers, but spells doom to its despisers. But let me assure you, beloved saints of the Lord, that God wants you to hold on to his message. And so how do we do that? That's the last question. How do we hold on to God's word? How do we not drift away? That's the first thing the preacher tells us. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. You must turn your mind to it. That's what the Greek word means there. Pay attention. Children, that means sit up straight at Bible story time. It means put down your toys and stop fidgeting with your brother and your sister and listen. And that goes the same for all of us. Now, for these Christians here that the preacher's writing to, who had heard all of this before, and who professed faith in Christ, yet are in danger of letting him go, he says they must pay much closer attention. See, when we see Christians, even in this congregation, who drift away from their public profession of Christ week after week, they especially must pay much closer attention to what they have heard. It apparently hasn't sunk in, or it's being pushed out. The world's current is pulling and alluring. Christ is becoming hazy. His supremacy over their lives is clouded by the here and now. They need someone to say, brother, sister, don't drift away from it. God has spoken to you. Such a great salvation he has testified to you externally in the word and internally by his spirit. Pay much closer attention. Now, this sermon of Hebrews revisits this theme over and over. And so we're going to have more opportunity to consider how to pay closer attention. But I will just mention a few things, four things. One, know your first principles. I am looking forward to this sermon. Hebrews 6, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Children, learn your catechism. It will show you the glories of Christ. Two, don't neglect Christian fellowship of any kind. Hebrews 10, verse 23 and 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And not only don't neglect Christian fellowship, be intentional in it. Bring Christ into every gathering of Christians by prayer, by word, and by song. 3, be anchored to Christ. Hebrews 6, verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Have no other hope. Desire is what that means. Expectation, sure expectation, but Christ. Desire to be with him where he is and take yourself there within the veil. That's where he's at. Daily in prayer, and then live from there. Finally, look to Jesus. Chapter 12. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Never take your eyes off of Jesus. By faith, look through the heavens and see him there at the Father's right hand, smiling down upon you who trust in him. He loves you. He really loves you more than you can believe. Beloved, pay much closer attention than you have been to the things you've heard. God has been speaking to each one of you. It may not be the gospel that you're letting slip, but it could be some duty, some promise, some work of faith, some deed of love, some form of worship. Don't drift away from any of the counsel of God, dear saints, and may God give you his grace. Amen.